Take your Bible tonight and open up to Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. Again, I want to apologize. I feel like I'm going to sneeze and sneeze and sneeze and sneeze. Something got me, some allergy in the air or something, and boy, I tell you what, it's working me over. But I'm going to try not to sneeze as we go through the service. All right. Proverbs chapter number 5. We're going to start by reading verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take a hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the paths of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou givest thine honor to others, and thy years to the cruel. Proverbs chapter number 10 is again a father. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 5 is again a father sitting down with his son and saying, this is very important for you to understand and learn. And it really isn't a father sitting down with his son. It's really our Heavenly Father sitting down with you and with me and saying to us, there's some things I really need you to know. And there's some things I need you to hang on to, because your life depends on it. The work that you do depends on it. The way that you live depends on it. So it's important that we then, as His children, listen to what God has for us. Father, I thank You for the night. I ask that You take this truth and Holy Spirit take hold of our service and speak to each heart and help us to hear what we need in our lives. Father, this seems like something that we wouldn't pay any attention to, maybe because we already know it. But there's some very important things that You say here that we need to grasp onto. Now guide us, direct us, and help us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter number 5, my son, attend. That means hear me. Pay attention. It's very important that you pay attention, son. That's what He's saying. So Jesus is sitting down with you and me, and He's saying, listen to me. It's very important that you listen to what I'm telling you, because what I'm telling you will make the difference the rest of your life. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. We must know this. Look what He says. My son, attend, or pay attention to my wisdom. Not wisdom, don't pay attention to wisdom, but my wisdom. Because we know that God's wisdom is to look at life from God's point of view. That's what true wisdom is. It's not what the world has to say, because we already know what the world says. We already know how the world behaves. We already know how the flesh is. So this is God looking to you and me, and He's saying, listen to my wisdom. Look at life from my point of view. Look at yourself from the way that I see you. Look at God as I intend for you to look at me, and look at your neighbor the way I need you to see them. It's important now that we look at that full definition of the word wisdom, because now it really starts to make sense. Let's look at that whole definition again. It goes like this. To look at life from God's point of view, to also know oneself, one's God, and your neighbor. God wants us then to know ourselves and everything about ourselves so that we know how to treat our neighbor. So He wants us to know about Him, He wants us to know about His relationship with us. And He wants us to know that so we know how to behave amongst other people. So now we're going to get into relationships with neighbors. We've looked at us some. We've looked at God some. Now in chapter 5, we start to look how to behave around other people. In chapter 5, we have God's instructions on a proper behavior around the opposite sex. Mostly how men are to behave themselves. But remember, the definition about our neighbor, or the definition of wisdom, is about our neighbor. So we know how to behave ourselves or handle ourselves or judge ourselves before others so we can always be what we ought to be. Now he says this, "Bow thine ear to my understanding." Bow thine ear to my understanding. Remember the definition of the word understanding? The word understanding is to apply the view of God, to comprehend it, and to accept it. So this is that we got to look at this, bow the ear to my understanding, not your understanding, not the world's understanding, not what you think you should do, not what I think you should do, not what a religion thinks you should do, not what a preacher thinks you should do, not what a group of people think you should do, but my understanding. So he's very specific here. He's using very independent words. My son, my wisdom, my understanding. So God is using things for us to understand that this is from Him, not from a church, not from a religion, not from a preacher, but from Him. So understanding, the word understanding means then, again, to apply the view of God. What's that? Wisdom. To comprehend it. That means to fully understand it. And then to accept it. We may understand some things, we may know some things, but we don't always accept things. So God says it's very important then that we may take this application and accept it as His way for your life and for mine. I said this on Sunday, and I say it again, and I've said it many times. God wants the best for you. God wants the best for me. He doesn't want anything else for us. He wants the best for us. And the only way He's going to get the best for us is if we do what He tells us to do. When you rear a child, you're telling that child things on purpose. You're saying, don't do this. This is not what's best for you. Do this. This is what's best for you. Avoid this. This is not best for you. But apply this. This is best for you. A child doesn't always understand that. A child doesn't always like that. And it doesn't matter the age of the child. It can be a 3-year-old. It can be a 6-year-old. It can be a 9-year-old. It can be a 19-year-old. They don't always understand everything that someone that's been past them understands. I believe that when a child is born into your family, God gives you additional wisdom. As a child comes into your life, as a second child comes into your life, a third child comes into your life, a fourth child comes into your life, a fifth child, whatever, how many, tenth child comes into your life. God gives you wisdom far beyond what just simply being a parent is or being an adult is, so that you know how to apply truth to the life of your child and to your family. Things change. What once was okay may not be okay anymore. What once you may have done as a husband and a wife may not be the best thing to do as a family now. Why? Because we got people who are following us. They're watching us. They're listening to us. They're relying on us. And so God looks at you and me and He says, listen, please listen to what I'm telling you. I'm trying to help you have the very best life that you can have. So what's His next thing He said? Verse 2, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thine lips may keep knowledge. So in verse 2, He's saying, listen so you can so you may regard it. Regard comes from the word, the Hebrew word, shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, shamar. To build a hedge about is what it means. Or to re-guard, or to put a guard about something. Setting up a new guard. The old guard's gone. Now the new guard needs to take place there. And by the way, that's true of the Christian. The old guard was the world. We've got to put in a new guard from God. So just because we learn one thing from the world doesn't mean that that's what's right. So we're trying to learn wisdom. That's God's point of view. So we need to throw out what we got from the world, because I'm telling you, there's nothing from the world that's accurate. Everything we do then must be a regard or a new guard that we set up. so you may discern. Let's take a look at that word discern. That was one of those 10 words we learned at the very beginning. The word discern means to do this. Discern means a plan that you can invest in, or so you can choose good or bad. It's a plan then, of where we plan to choose good or bad. That's what discretion is. A plan whereby we're able to understand, make an investment or a choice for right or wrong. So listen, he tells us, that ye may regard or rebuild about you and me a hedge, so we may be able to make a plan. And that your lips may keep. That means to retain. So God's telling us something that we need to retain. The way we retain things is if we say it over and over and over and over and over again. How do you learn the books of the Bible? You say them over and over and over and over again. How do you learn the ABCs? You say them over and over and over again. How do you learn to count to 1,000? You count over and over and over and over again. How do you learn to count to 10? You count it over and over and over again. With the way we learn things is we keep saying them over and over again. But He wants us to say the right things. You can say the wrong things. We can say the wrong things. Individuals can say the wrong things. People can say the wrong things. We concentrate and think on the wrong things, but God says, I want you to think on the right things. What are those things? He wants us to think and keep our wisdom, understanding, so we can make discretions or make good decisions. And then we may keep, by lips may keep knowledge. What's the word knowledge mean? That's another one of those words, knowledge. Awareness. Gained through experience. Awareness gained through experience. That's one of those 10 words we learned at the very beginning. So God wants us to be aware of the right decisions because it causes us to have knowledge. They cause us to go through experience so that we can make the right choices as we experience life. So God's very concerned then that we gain awareness and experience that's proper. So how do we do that, he says? By looking at life from my point of view and knowing how to behave between yourself and myself and then each other. And then to understand the plan, to comprehend it, and to accept it, that that's my plan. So you can make good decisions and that you may say those things over and over again so that you have that experience you need when it comes. So together, here's what it says. So my son, pay attention to these words, to my views on how to handle yourself and behave yourself around others the opposite sex, so that you may be what you ought to be, and bow your ear to my applications and accept it, that thou might build a new hedge and set that new guard around you, to formulate a plan that you may retain with your lips, or say over and over again with your lips, so that you can possess awareness gained as you experience life. That's what verses 1 and 2 are telling us then. So now we're going to why he wants us to do this. Why does he want us to do this? Because now we're going to get into the actual workings of life. Here's what he says. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So a two-edged sword, it cuts very deeply. Her feet go down to the depths, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the paths of life, her ways are movable. In other words, they're unpredictable. That thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. What are the words of his mouth? We go back to verses 1 and 2, don't we? We go back to the words of his mouth. His words of his mouth are to obtain wisdom and to bow our ear to understanding, that we might regard discretion and that our lips have the right knowledge. So we make the right decisions in life. Have the proper experiences. So here's an illustration now that he says about the strange woman. The Hebrew word for strange is zuar. Z-U-W-R. Zuar. Meaning strange or profane. Or specifically this, one who commits adultery or fornication. That's what he means by a strange woman. God's warning us a great many times in the Bible about sexual sin. I personally believe that sexual sin is the greatest reproach to the God's people. Sexual sin has connotations to it that you'll never go away from your life. They'll always have an effect the rest of your life. You can't get away from them. They are destructive. They will destroy you. Notice what it says. They're bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You can't. A two-edged sword leaves huge wounds that don't go away. She goes down to the to death. She goes down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. So where is she going? She's not leading us in the right way. It's not leading us in a godly path. Lest thou should ponder the paths of her life. Her ways are unmovable or unpredictable, that thou canst not know them. We don't even know where they're going. So it's really important then that we take hold on this. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. This applies either way. Because women commit adultery just as much as men commit adultery. For every man that commits adultery, he's got to commit it with a woman. So for every man, there's a woman. For every woman, there's a man. So it's really important then that we guard ourselves, because this destroys our reputations. And it hurts the kingdom of heaven greatly when these things take place. This is both then for men and women. Men, be careful what you do and what women you allow into your life. Don't let a woman kiss you unless it's your wife or your mother. That's it. That's all you have. Your wife or your mother. I'm not even sure your sister should kiss you. I know I don't want my sisters kissing me. It's all right to kiss your sisters, though. We kiss our sisters, especially when they're little, don't we? Because we love them. But we need to let nobody else should kiss us. We shouldn't be kissing other strange women, people we don't know. We need to be careful on those things. And women, the words you say and the way you approach men have a greater effect. Your words have a deeper effect than what you think they do. Women don't think their words mean a whole lot. Or maybe the way they dress or the way they talk or the way they... It is amazing what I've learned from the guy I work with as my partner at work. The thing he's taught me about people. He's a young man. His thoughts are not like my thoughts. His views are not like my views. I want him to Christ, and he's been very excited about to do the things of Christ since the time he's got saved, but he's educated me and much of what young people do. And he can tell me by looking at a young lady, the way they're dressed and the way they talk and the way they behave themselves, what they're really saying to the rest of the group of his age. And he's only 28, 29 years old. And it's amazing how on, spot on he is in being able to read the way that women behave, the way they talk, and the way they dress. I'm often naive to those kind of things. And many young ladies today are the same age as my daughters, and it's like, doesn't make sense to me. And he tells me very quickly. It's amazing how spot on he is. I don't think that women understand the depth of what they do or what they say and how their words affect a man in many ways. Her feet go down to death. The end result of this is death. The end result of an adulterous affair is death. It's going to kill your life. It's going to kill it. Anything you've worked for and worked on, it's all going to be affected. Your marriage, dead. Your ministry, dead. Your reputation, dead. Your job may be dead. The honor that's supposed to be in your life, gone. That's what adultery does. Her feet go down to death, and the end result is what? Hell. Hell is destruction. You know, you can live on hell on this earth. You really can. An adulterous affair will bring you right there. Verse 6. It says this. Lest thou should ponder the paths of her life. Her ways are movable, that they cannot be known, but you cannot know them. So we need to not allow her thinking to affect our thinking, or an adulterous affair's thinking to affect our thinking. Let me say this. The world has a very strong way of trying to make them sound reasonable and you sound foolish. They can take that which is the perfectly right and make it sound perfectly wicked. And when we teach that what their behavior is wicked, they make us sound perfectly stupid. But the truth is, is that we live in a day where sexual revolution has taken place. But you know, apparently it was back here too. We think it's just been through since the 60s, since my generation's come along, but that's not true. It's not just been the 50s and the 60s that brought it. It was back then, and God knew the effects that it has. Thou cannot know them. It's impossible to conceive all the tricks and the things of where it's going to end up to lead you and just how it's going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy you the rest of your life. I want you to notice something here in verse number 9. By the way, God recommends this to you. You ready? Verse 8. Remove thy way far from her. Get away from it. Listen, any girl, any woman, any man that is trying to entrap you sexually, run away from them as fast as you can. Don't look at how they dress, because their dress is provocative. They're trying to show off their body. They're trying to show off their sexuality. They're trying to attract people. Listen, if you're married, you shouldn't be dressing that way. Well, you say my husband likes it or my wife likes it. Yeah, well, to look like a tramp. I don't understand. What are you trying to sell? What are you trying to do? Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Listen, it's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. And everything they're involved with, are you listening to me here? Is a trap. Everything they're involved with is a trap. To try to make that which is good look bad, and that which is bad look good. Because they cannot prosper nor feel good about themselves unless they take what we believe and make it perverted, and take what they believe and make it justified. Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. It's interesting. I looked up that word honor. The word honor, or to honor someone, means this. To give them respect and high esteem. To treat them as being special. And of great worth. When you speak to them, you keep your language clean and understandable. You're cautious, you're courteous, and polite. When they speak to you, you take them seriously, giving their words more weight and significance than others. When they ask you to do something, because you honor them, you accommodate them in every way possible, simply out of respect of who they are. Now, that's the definition of to honor someone. Let me give that again, because that's really good, because we're going to apply it now. Okay? That means honor someone means to give them respect and high esteem, to treat them in a special and with special and great worth. When you speak to them, you speak of language that's clean and understandable. You're courteous. You're polite. You're cautious when you speak to them. When they speak to you, you take them seriously. You give their words more weight and significance than any other person's words. When they ask you to do something, because you honor them, you accommodate them, if at all possible, simply out of respect to who they are. Now, the Bible tells us three groups of people we're to honor. The first person we're to honor are our parents. Honor your parents. Chapter 20, verse number 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. And I'm not going to give you all of them. I'm just going to give you some. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 6. Honor not the father and honor not the father or the mother, for he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So when you don't do it, you're making God's commandment of none effect. Mark chapter 7, verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses the father or the mother, let him die the death. Matthew 19:19, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt live. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, we're to honor our parents. Now, let's take a look at what that means. Now, listen, I believe honoring our parents doesn't just mean while we live at home, while they're little kids. I believe that means all your life. They're your parents. So the word honor then means to give them respect and high esteem. That means to treat them as being something special and of great worth. When you speak to them, your language ought to be clean and understandable. In other words, you ought to speak to them respectfully. We're supposed to be courteous, cautious, and polite in our conversation. When they speak to you, you should take them seriously and give their words more weight and significance than you give to other people. It should have more value to you than what your friend says, or your neighbor says, or your best friend says, or some girl down the street says, or what they at work say. Because they're your parents, you're supposed to what? Honor them. When they ask you to do something, your parents, because you honor them, you accommodate them if all possible, simply out of respect for who they are. So we're to honor our parents. Not only are we to honor our parents, the Bible says the second group of people we're supposed to honor are old people. Old people. Thou shalt, Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. So we're supposed to respect somebody who's old. Listen, they've got a lot of experience we don't have. They understand a lot of things that young people don't understand. They've been through some things in life that other people, we haven't been through. So we ought to respect them. Honor them. The Bible says then the third one we're to honor is the Lord. Honor the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:27. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Psalm 66:2. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Psalm 96:6. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Psalm 104:1. Blessed the Lord, O my soul. O Lord thy God, thou art very great, and thou art clothed with honor and majesty. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a fourth one, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But let's talk about the Lord for a moment. And we learned honor. Honor. So that means when we're to honor the Lord, we're supposed to respect Him and with high esteem and to treat Him as being special and of great worth. When we speak about the Lord and think about the Lord and He speaks to us as He's speaking to us as His children in Proverbs. When He speaks, when we speak to Him, our language ought to be clean and understandable. We ought to be cautious and courteous and polite. When He speaks to us, we ought to take Him seriously, giving His every word more weight and significance than anybody else's word. When He asks us to do something, because of we honor Him, we need to accommodate Him in all ways possible, simply out of respect for who God is. That's what honor means to God. Honor the Lord thy God. How about this? This is the last one. Husbands and wives are to honor each other. Husbands and wives are to honor each other. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, even as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Corinthians 7:3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That word due benevolence is talking about honor. That's what that word's referring to, honor. So husband and wife are to honor each other. What's that mean? That means the husband is to treat the wife, and the wife is to treat the husband with high esteem, as being special and of great worth. When we speak to each other, we're supposed to keep our language clean and understandable. We're to be courteous, polite, and cautious when we speak. When our spouse speaks to us, we're to take them seriously, giving their words more weight and significance than anybody else's word. When they ask us to do something for them, because of we honor them, we're to accommodate them in all that's possible, simply out of respect of who they are, our husband or our wife. I believe when it comes to the husband and the wife, there is no greater love and there is no greater relationship on this earth that a human being can go through, because it totally represents the relationship of Christ and His people than the relationship of the husband and the wife. So look what he says now in verse number 9. Least thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Cruel means sin that leaves its deep marks. That's what the words cruel mean. So God says when we do this, we take the honor that for our husband, we take the honor for our wife, we take the honor for our God, and we take the honor that for our parents, we take the honor for the gray-haired old person, and we throw it all away and we're putting it into something that's movable, something that's not predictable, something that takes us to death, and something that ends in hell. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. So we're losing everything. That thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Sin consumes us. It destroys us. And say, how can I hate instruction and my heart despise reproof? How did we end up here? Because we didn't listen to the instructions. Whose instructions? The Father to the Son, or our Heavenly Father to us individually. We didn't listen as He reproved us or taught us or rebuked us for our behavior. And have not obeyed the voice of my teacher. Who's our teacher? Our Father. Nor incline mine ears to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. Drink waters out of thy own cisterns and running waters out of thy own well. That means love your own spouse. Leave everybody else alone. Love your own. Let thy fountains be desired abroad in thy rivers of water in the streets. So leave it go. Stay with what you have. Let them be thine own and not strangers with thee. So keep. Listen, it takes work. It takes labor. It takes everything you can to build a marital relationship. And when you allow somebody else in, it doesn't matter who that somebody else is. That doesn't necessarily just mean adulterous affair. It means when you allow something to get between you and your spouse, anything or anyone, you're ended up for trouble. It's going to destroy your relationship. It's going to take all your honor and all your riches and everything that you have and destroy you. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So stick to your wife, men. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. Listen, love is the whole key to the marital relationship. All this does is destroy the marital relationship. What we allow in our between the husband and the wife, that's what it's talking about here. What we leave in between there destroys all it does. Thou wilt, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of God, and He pondereth all of His goings. Whose goings? Man's goings. God's watching everything you and I do. Thine own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. So God says, listen, your sin will not only will it find you out, but it's going to hold you down. It's going to destroy you. Your sin will find you out. So husbands and wives, treat each other right. What's the key word then that we learned tonight then? The whole thing is wrapped around one word. Honor. Who are we supposed to honor? We're supposed to honor our parents. Who else are we supposed to honor? We're supposed to honor God. Who else are we supposed to honor? Honor the elderly. But who else should we honor? Our husband and our wife. Verse 23. He shall die without instruction, and in greatness of his folly shall he go astray. So God gives one last warning to his children before he finishes this statement. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "My son," now he's changing the subject again. He's going after something else for a moment. But he's warning us as his children how we're supposed to act towards other people. How we're supposed to act towards others. Him, ourself, that's wisdom. Wisdom. Christianity is shipwrecked in many areas because people don't follow what we just learned out of chapter number 5. Marriages are shipwrecked all across America today and all across the world because we don't honor each other as husband and as wife. Father, I thank you for what we've learned. Holy Spirit, teach us the truth in every way.